Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you here again, talking about the scriptures and our mutual salvation, although we were talking about the last time, verse 20, of Galatians chapter 5, the deeds or works of the flesh.
Yeah, and we had pointed out that a couple of them are actually spiritual things.
Right, right.
Which would be idolatry and sorcery.
Yes.
And now we go on.
Yeah.
Okay, here's the Holman Christian Standard Bible, starting with the next one. Hatreds.
Wow.
Strife. Jealousy. Outburst of anger. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions.
Wow. Well, that's okay. That was the Holman Christian?
Yes.
So, wow, that's a good description.
Yeah, I liked it. I look at all this stuff in the Greek, and then when it's time to preach it, I try to find the English translation that I think best brings out some of the nuances that I see to be important in the Greek. Not that they all don't bring out the meaning.
Right, exactly. Let me ask you, Bob. Now, I have in the NASB, it renders this Greek term enmities, enmities here before it comes to strife. But let me ask you, just as you studied it for your sermon prep, is this just general warfare?
You mean the first word here, hatreds?
Yeah, hatreds, I think it was.
Yeah, another translation says hostilities.
Okay. Would this be the hatred that, like, for instance, what I'm thinking of is, we as Christians are called to even love our enemies.
Yeah, people are hostile to everybody around them.
Okay, that's the idea, sure, yep.
Okay, and it ultimately is human hostility toward God.
Yes, because people are made in the image of God, yeah.
Yeah, so they're hostile. Hostile to God, hostile to the gospel, hostile to Christ. Read the book of Acts, and you see when the gospel was preached, the hostile reactions.
Yes. You know, it's funny, I was thinking about that Hebrew concept of peace. You know, we often hear shalom.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that we see in the scriptures is that we've been called to peace through the gospel. And we always think of it first and foremost as peace that we have with God.
Yeah.
We're no longer enemies with him.
Yeah, Romans 5.
Exactly. Romans 5 is replete with that type of information. And we also see that because we have peace with God, the idea would be we're going to have peace with men one day. We see in Isaiah chapter 2, in the millennial kingdom, the swords are beat into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. And that's the ultimate outflow of love, where no longer will there be strife even among, you know, human beings on the planet. So what we're hearing in this flesh list here of verse 20, it's the opposite, isn't it? It's warfare, hatred. Yeah.
And when the Prince of Peace comes and sets up his kingdom, it'll be characterized by peace in the broadest sense of the term shalom.
Wow. Yeah, beautiful.
So if we're full of hostilities, we can hardly think that's a work of the Spirit.
Right.
It's not.
Great point.
Notice that you were talking about peace. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace.
Yes.
The works of the flesh are, amongst other things, hostilities.
Yes. Bob, where does it say, as much as it depends upon you, live in peace with
all men? Be in peace with all men. Isn't that in Romans 13?
13, yeah. I think you're right. I'm sorry to... I'll look it up.
It's a good thing we had computer concordances because our minds are not as accurate as the computer.
Right.
But you go ahead and look it up. I think it's Romans 13. I know the Bible really well, but it's not exhaustive. So it has hostilities. Last week we were talking a little bit about that body, soul, and spirit teaching and how you somehow could manipulate that into being sanctified.
Right.
Well, one of the things I noticed back, as I mentioned last week, when I was getting out of that teaching, is that everything's covered here and it's all called flesh.
Wow. Yeah.
Okay, because it talks about sexual immorality, debauchery. Well, those are bodily activities.
Right.
sorcery and idolatry, which are spiritual activities.
Right.
And here we have strife, jealousy, selfish ambitions. These are all activities of the soul.
Sure.
So even if you did go along with the tripartite thing,
yeah,
spirit, soul, and body,
it doesn't
do you any good. It's all flesh.
Right.
It's the whole person alienated from God, living for self.
That's right. And you know, early on in your sermons that you taught in Galatians, you made a point as to describing what the flesh is. It's not just merely the physical, you know, part of a person, but oftentimes it's used in Scripture as the moral component.
That's, it's our minds that are hostile to God,
yeah,
as the unregenerate, and that isn't just flesh as far as meat.
Exactly.
It means the whole person.
Right, right.
Did you find that yet?
Let's see here. It is. It's 12:18, Romans 12.
Oh, it's 12. I was off a chapter.
I know. I thought it was 13, too, because I thought it was the government. But,
Eric's found that passage we were trying to find, and I sent him to Romans 13, but
here it
that
is.
Was a wild
no, you were
chase
close.
Because it was only in Romans 12, one too many. Read it for
you're
us.
Just a couple of verses away here. It's in verse 18. He says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." And then he goes on to say, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God." And I think this just points out that, look, we're called as those who belong to the Prince of Peace, if possible, to live peacefully with other men. Means we don't have to harbor hostility against
yeah.
them. And we can allow God to be the future avenger. He's going to make
right.
all things right. And I think you made a wonderful point in a sermon. You had pointed out that the wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God.
It's in James.
Yeah, James 1:20. So anyway, it's just a great contrast, I think. The unregenerate cannot live peacefully for long because they're at war.
Right. And so you translate this hostilities or hatreds.
Yeah.
And then strife here would be another term that's very much the same. Jealousy, that's such a common problem.
Yeah.
And it's from the word in the Greek for zeal.
Oh, wow.
Zelos.
Yeah.
And misplaced zeal.
Mm.
People that are connected to false religions are full of zeal.
Right, right.
They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
Yeah, Romans 10:2, great point. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then the next word here is furies or outbursts of anger.
Mm.
Boy, don't we see that.
Yes.
See, in the list of qualifications for elders, one of the ones that you find in Timothy is that a person is not to be pugnacious.
Right, it's the opposite of this.
So somebody's always looking for a fight whenever they can get into a fight.
Right.
They're not qualified to be an elder.
No.
And really, it's not something that any Christian would want to be an attribute that they have, because it's really a bad one.
Right, right. Great point. Yeah.
And so you have outbursts that would show that the heart is seething with anger.
Right.
And that's something we want to ask God to change.
Yeah. Right.
We want that to be different.
Right.
And I know that I've had in my whole life plenty of angry moments.
Yes.
Where I'm angry. Generally for me, it's at abstract things.
Sure.
Like how people believe in their stupidity.
Yeah.
How
right.
people drive
yeah.
their cars.
Yep, yep.
How people vote.
Yes. Oh,
how
that
politicians
me, yeah.
act. You know, right. all these things can.
Yeah.
Stir up anger.
Yeah.
And I've tried to see that change
right.
by the means of grace and being devoted to Scripture and studying and prayer.
Yeah.
So that the peace of God would dwell more in my heart rather than my own anger over the things around.
Yeah. It's difficult. I'll agree with you, Bob, too, that I deal with the same thing. And especially around election time. You and I are both doing this radio program around election time, and one of the difficulties is we see unrighteousness on display through the political process.
Well, we see people running for office calling good evil and evil good.
Yeah, exactly.
And people vote for them because they love evil.
Right, right, yeah.
It's unbelievable.
It's hard, isn't it?
But they're so convinced that it's good.
Exactly. And I think it goes back to what you've been teaching us in your Sunday school, The Means of Grace. We have to be connected to the promises of God, knowing, look, this isn't our kingdom yet. And that's the only thing that ends up getting me through, is realizing, look, the best is yet to come. The yeah. Prince of Peace is coming. And then I'm able to settle down. But boy, it is. It's tough to see it.
Well, and the church is to be a refuge from all that.
Yeah.
That's right. Why it's so bad when factious things come into a church.
Right. That's supposed to be our respite. Right?
Because then you don't have a refuge. You have a place that you just have more, you know, anger. And that's not what we want.
Exactly. Now, let me just stop you there, Bob, but just thinking about the context of Galatians as a whole.
Yeah, that was a big problem. That's why Paul was so distressed with these people.
That's what I was going to ask you. You know, it's interesting. They're dealing with legalism, although
they're
I know,
coming in and saying, oh, you're not pleasing to God because you're not keeping the law of Moses.
Right.
Okay, right. And so that's upsetting people's faith.
Yeah.
Making some Christians second-class citizens.
Wow.
We see all of that in Galatians.
Right.
And Paul sees that as an evidence of the flesh. And he says, are you beginning in the spirit and then made perfect by the flesh?
Right.
So he equates law works to the flesh.
Right.
That's undeniable.
Yeah.
And I have spent a lot of time in Galatians. I preached all the way through it just recently.
Right.
And now we're in chapter 5 on the radio, going through again in even more detail.
Yeah.
And I can tell you that it's clear in Galatians that law works are equated to the flesh.
Yes, right.
And so these are the things that you'll start seeing when law works prevail.
Yes. Boy, great point.
People get angry and divisive.
Yeah, it's very sad.
And we account for the fact that Christians will have different ideas about certain things. That's Romans 14.
Yeah, we can have liberty.
But whatever idea we do have, we should have the peace of God in our heart.
We don't have to be angry about it, right?
There's no use being angry that somebody else is different.
Right.
If it isn't a clear moral issue.
Right. Absolutely. That really
even
helps.
If it is, we'll see later here in Galatians that the spiritual one is to correct those who have fallen into sin, but do so circumspectly.
Right.
And not with really strong, harsh anger.
Right. So this is where true binding and loosing comes in, because if we end up binding people to be on what the scriptures bind them to morally, then we're going to end up causing strife.
Yeah, well, then we're lawgivers with evil motives.
Yeah.
The Bible makes that very clear.
That's right.
Christ and his apostles are the lawgivers, were not.
Right. Amen. Yep.
So you have selfish ambitions.
Yeah.
And this denotes self-interest. I found this interesting as I was looking this up in the Greek lexicons to try to find, you know, nuances of meaning.
Right.
It said it was used of politicians seeking office.
How fitting.
You know, today, as we're doing this in November of 2014, it's actually election day.
That's right. Works of the flesh.
And so we've been seeing all these ads here on the TV, and there's politicians seeking office.
Yeah, talking about deeds of the flesh. Huh?
Selfish ambition. Politicians seeking office.
Yeah.
Great and then point. It talks about divisions. And then there's an interesting word as we close out verse 20 here.
Yeah.
Heresis.
Oh, factions, yeah.
Factions are, it's where we get our English word heresy.
Right.
And I wrote an article on that that you can find on cicministry.org.
Oh, yeah.
It's called Heresy and Choice.
Oh, wow, yeah.
And this word means to choose.
Yep.
Okay, or a group that exists because of a choice.
Right. You have the sects of the Pharisees.
Well, see, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, isn't what it is by our choice.
Right.
We didn't make a choice to make the faith what it is.
Great point.
So I'm talking about Jude. Okay, so we have a body of truth, revealed Christian doctrine, and that's for us to believe and obey. It's not our choice.
Wow.
We didn't make these things up.
Yeah.
You know, I see people actually get upset about what it actually says in the scripture.
Right.
I didn't make this up. I'm telling you what it means.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And then we need to look at our own heart. Why am I angry? Because I don't want to hear the scripture.
Bob, this is profound.
And
this
so
is really good.
Here's this body of truth given to us by God's grace, the great revealed mystery that God is working through the gospel to make one new man. Now, a heresy, heresis here, is somebody saying, nah, not so fast. It's not really like that. We're going to do this.
Yes.
And they eke out from that body of truth something, some boundaries that might include some of that, and it might include and will include some of their own ideas.
Right.
And that becomes their norm.
Right, right.
So that's heresy.
Exactly.
It means choice. And so I have...
Great. What article?
It's called Heresy and Choice. If you just go into the little Google box within our website and look up that term or that word, it'll come. I wrote it back in the 90s when I was in seminary. Now, see, we don't have choice about what to believe. It's been given to us once for all
by
Christ and his apostles.
Amen. You know, Bob, that ties into a passage that we have in Titus 3:10 where the Apostle Paul says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, being self-condemned. Well, the term division there comes from the adjective form heretikos. And you're exactly right. When you read the commentators, they'll say, well, the term, yes, later it's associated with technical false teaching, a.k.a. heresy.
Yeah. Right.
But the original intent was to cause division through making a choice.
Yeah.
And one of the implications in how this works out in the body of Christ is, as leaders, because remember Titus is a elder there on Crete, his job is to protect the body, and there can be factions, people making a choice to whole cloth come up with different doctrines.
Yep.
And that would be just false teaching, you know, at large. But others can also cause division by making a choice to divide over non-essential issues. For instance, if someone were to say...
Making those things a term of fellowship.
Exactly. If someone were to say, look, if the carpet isn't blue, I'm going to absolutely throw a fit. And I will... What we could do is pull that person aside and say, look, you're being a heretikos. You're creating division. You shouldn't choose to divide over a non-essential. So the point is, this can apply then, a person who's factious, to either those who teach wrong things or divide over non-essential things, and they would be choosing to do the same thing.
So if you create some kind of a sect, I just got an email today from somebody who found my article about hyper-dispensationalism.
Oh, yeah.
And they have this very creative reading of the New Testament that finds that only Paul had the gospel.
That's a polite way of saying it.
Yeah. And so the teachings of Jesus aren't binding on the church.
Right.
The Great Commission is not for the church, so on and so forth.
Yeah, right.
And so I wrote an article that went into quite a bit of detail about what was wrong with those teachings.
Yeah.
Boy, did I get some nasty pushback from these people devoted to it, because they're in a sect.
Yes, they've
this
chosen.
This is a sect.
Yeah.
That they can only get their teaching from the people already in there.
Right.
Nobody just reading scripture would ever come up with that. You have to be really creative, sort of on par with a science fiction writer.
Right, right.
To interpret anything that way.
Yeah.
Well, I got a nice email today from a pastor, but it was a fellow who ran into some group down there that's like that.
And
they can't be taught anything.
No, that's right. They're factious.
Yeah, that's exactly what that is.
Exactly.
It's factious.
Right, right.
Okay, and the way we guard against that is by affirming the authority of Scripture and the priesthood of every believer.
Amen, that's right.
Okay, the great Reformation doctrines that were affirmed by Luther.
That's right.
Clearly taught the authority of Scripture,
the
priesthood of every believer.
Right.
And I know the Roman Catholic Church accused Luther of being factious.
Wow.
So we really have to eventually go back and identify what is the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Exactly.
And then from there, fight the good fight of the faith.
Yeah.
Lately, in a couple sermons, I recommended John MacArthur's book, The Truth War.
Yeah, excellent read.
Yeah, he has material like this in there that helps us understand it.
Yep.
And I recommend that book.
Yeah, you know, it's comforting when you read it because it does show you, look, if you're contending for the faith once for all handed down to the saints, that's the norm.
Yeah, because you'll get accused of being factious.
Right.
Let's say there's this big movement out there, whatever it is.
Right.
Christian psychology in the church or whatever.
Yep.
And if you argue against it from Scripture, they'll say you're factious.
Right, exactly.
But psychology in the church isn't the norm. It's not the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
We don't have to die on that hill, do we?
No, it came from the wisdom of man, so we don't have to agree with that.
Exactly. Yeah. Okay. That's really good. That's very helpful.
And so we don't want to make our own choices. We have to follow the ones made for us in Scripture.
Right, yes.
Okay, and then the next verse, 21 now, we're going into.
Yeah.
Talks about envies, drunkenness, carousings, and things like this.
Right, right.
In a way, envies is one that we'll discuss separately, but in another way, these others are a description of the religious services of the pagans.
Isn't that shocking?
Have you ever studied that? Did you have to take that at all when you were in college?
Yes, I did with, I forget the man who wrote it, Rotzel was the name
I
of
had
the book.
Ferguson's book. I have several books of New Testament backgrounds.
Yeah, yeah.
And we studied the mystery religions. There is this cult of Dionysus.
Oh, yeah.
That was the wine goddess.
The wine goddess, yeah.
Yeah, and they would have unbelievable drunken orgies that would put, you know, frat parties to shame.
Right.
And that was their worship service.
Wow.
Or they, especially their festival, their if they'd have a big annual or periodic festival.
Yeah.
That's exactly what it was like, and it was known for every kind of debauchery.
Isn't that something?
Carousing was a lot like that. That's what that word means.
Yeah, yeah.
And so for the Christian in that world, they had a lot to leave behind.
Yeah. Boy, they did, didn't they? They really did.
Bacchus was another one, the wine god.
Oh, yeah.
So this, in a sense, is almost describing pagan religious festivals. Could you look up 1 Peter 4:3 while I talk about envies?
Yeah, let's do that. Yeah, 1 Peter 4:3.
Okay.
Peter says this. He says, "For the time that is past," I love this, "suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." You know, isn't that interesting? He refers to the unbeliever there.
Yeah.
As Gentiles. It shows you the imagery.
Yeah.
And then, he says that they're characterized by drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. That's the way the practices were.
That was their religion.
Right. Wow.
Okay, so that's why this is so important for the Christians who are reading Paul's letter.
Yeah.
In Asia Minor, where these kind of things went on.
Right.
And they certainly were well represented in a bad way in the Greek peninsula.
Right,
Corinth.
Yeah.
And so on. And this is something that has to be told to us as Christians. No.
Right. You know, dear listener, think about if you have a child that's older now, he's gone off to college or she's gone off to college, and she claims to have been a Christian, and yet she's, or he or she is engaged in these types of things. This may be a good passage to bring to them and say, is this your religion?
Yeah, run.
Yeah, is this your new religion? You've left Christ for this religion?
Yeah, we need to make sure we buckle down and do the studies that we're there for.
Right, that's right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Now, before it went to that, I was talking about envy.
Oh,
I wanted
yeah.
to say a word about that.
Right.
Envies. Okay.
Yeah.
That's plural. A lot of these are plural.
Right.
Implies ill will towards someone because of their perceived advantage.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, and that's a real problem. You see that with politics?
Speaking
of... Oh, somebody else has got a better deal. You need to be angry.
Right.
Those whoever's better off has got to be punished.
Right.
As if anybody else anywhere is successful... they're taking it right from me.
Right, yes.
And I've seen Christians think that way.
That's terrible.
In the 40-some years of ministry.
Right.
There's Christians who think if God blesses somebody else, it came right out of their account.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
Dear Christian, don't think that way.
Right.
Here, just think of the absurdity of that idea compared to what we know about God.
Right.
Do you think God's going to run out of blessings?
Right. There's not a limited pie.
I've had people say to me, God never blesses me. He just blesses other people.
Oh, boy. How sad. They have breath in their lungs, the ability
to love
him.
Yeah, they say, well, God doesn't answer my prayers, and I never get a good job, and I never have a nice car.
Yeah.
God's not taking care of me.
Right.
That is not how we want to think.
No.
Because if we are still walking on the earth,
right,
God's being gracious to us through common grace.
Bob, you know,
sins are forgiven,
yes,
we've received saving grace.
Amen. The whole tax code in the United States is predicated on this type of envying. And it's only successful because the majority in our population thinks that it's okay to take from the quote-unquote haves and give to the have-nots, which is typically themselves, you know.
Yeah, it's because when I was in seminary,
yeah,
that was considered righteousness.
Right.
And if you thought any other way,
yeah,
you are really bad.
Yeah, exactly.
We've talked about this before.
Right.
I always was the one who was considered really bad.
Right.
They couldn't stand the way I'd think.
Yeah.
But they didn't know what to do with me because at the time I was working at a church down in the inner city.
Yeah.
And it's interesting how noble-minded these people out in the suburbs were.
Right, right, right. You know, Bob, think about this. You and I both know Hegel. There's a philosopher who thought that he was going to help people basically attain a utopia. And you have Karl Marx building off of that.
Yeah.
In the Marxist dialectic.
And I took your teachings on that, Eric.
Okay.
We were behind recording.
Okay, so it's on the...
I put them up on our...
Okay, good. So people can listen to that.
Radio website.
Yep.
So if you go to cicministry.org...
Yes.
There's two messages that are from Eric. Marxism Part 1 and Part 2, and he explains all of this.
Yeah, so just one thing from that is notice, you know, a lot of people, you say, well, how can they buy into this Marxism? Do they really understand the dialectic and so forth? Well, they don't have to because the political party that's primarily Marxist in America, what they will do is they don't have to appeal to the Hegelian dialectic or anything like that.
And you don't have to be an intellectual.
You don't have to be an intellectual. They just appeal to the base nature of man, which is covetousness. They appeal to the sins of the flesh, which is the envying that you just pointed out.
Yeah.
And that's the natural man. The natural man wants to hurt and somehow impede those who they perceive have an advantage over them.
Well, I think what we can learn from what Paul says here, envies.
Yeah.
That as Christians, we shouldn't engage in that. It's called a work of the flesh.
Exactly. It's a worldview.
And so if somebody else is successful, well, then we can just thank God.
Yes.
Well, good.
Let me give you...
How's it harming me?
Right, right. Let me give
you... Maybe I wish I had some new fancy sports car.
Yes. Yep.
But if somebody else has one and I got my old truck...
Right.
I'm not harmed. I'm still going down the road.
Exactly. Let me give you an example of this. One day, I had to go to it was part of a ministry I had. It was a Bible study for teenagers, and I was the teaching director, and I was invited to a fairly wealthy man's home. And I remember being in his home, and it was beautiful. It was close to Lake Minnetonka. And I thought to myself, you know, I can see why people get envious, but here's the way we should think about it. When we look at the man's home, I was in this man's home once or twice, maybe for hours at a time.
Yeah.
But if that man never had that home, I would have never have been in the home. Do you see? In other words, at least I got the opportunity to be in this home once or twice that I would never have had otherwise.
Unless people think that the Bible says you have to be poor or you have to be rich. It doesn't say either one.
Right, right.
You could be whatever.
Right, exactly.
But see, Lydia,
she helped the gospel.
Book of Acts was a very wealthy lady with this successful business and had a home big enough to host a church.
right.
that would come. And she was noble-minded because God opened her heart to believe what Paul said.
Right.
And invited the gospel into her home. Rather than going, oh, this person has too much money, look at his big home. Hey, if they're willing to open it for the gospel,
right,
then rejoice in that.
If you're a motorcycle rider, aren't you happier that people are wealthy so they don't have rusty cars or the bumpers or the mufflers well, fall off? And there's all sorts of benefits, right?
We can be happy and joyful in the Holy Spirit. And that's who we're going to be going here to the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen. That's right.
Those are for us, whoever we are, if we have faith in the finished work of Christ.
Amen.
Okay? And that we should look at and not be envying somebody else.
Exactly.
And so then as we close this verse here, I want to finish this last part.
Yeah.
He says here in Galatians 5:21b, and I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there are eternal consequences. And so this is laid out here in the moral code, the format. This is what the flesh looks like. It's bad. And if that's what my life looks like, I can't think I'm going to heaven.
That's a great point, yes.
Okay, and some will say, well, this inherit the kingdom, that's something different. It doesn't have anything to do with heaven.
No, it does.
They're wrong to say that.
That's right.
It very much is about eternal life and being told by the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. This is an eschatological kingdom that's characterized by righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13.
Amen. You know, and in fact, you mentioned this term practice, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The term there is a present active participle of proso, and this present tense idea often has to do with this ongoing action. And the idea would be, a person is characterized by doing them. They do them over and over and over and over. It's what they do.
This is how they live.
It's how they live.
If you live this way, you're not inheriting the kingdom. Now, back into our context.
Yes.
The pagan world in Asia Minor and elsewhere around the Mediterranean basin.
Right.
The pagans imagined the afterlife to be a continuation of the carousing they were doing here.
Isn't that shocking?
The gods and goddesses that they had were immoral.
Yeah.
And they thought they would participate with the destiny of the deity.
Wow.
By participating in the drunken orgies and immoral festivals here.
Yeah.
And today there are false religions that imagine the afterlife to be wicked.
Yeah.
And they look forward to wickedness in their version of heaven.
Right.
Okay. But that's not what it says here.
No.
That's not what the Christian believes.
Right.
That if we live for the flesh now, we will not participate in the eternal kingdom. We have freedom from this, and we'll talk about that more next week when we go into the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But God gives substantial freedom now and total freedom in the eternal kingdom.
Wow.
And so we are to be different.
Yeah.
And I think this gives us a self-evaluation opportunity.
Mm.
You know, if I'm full of angry outbursts, hostilities, jealousy, ambitions, and so on and so forth, and I'm living like the world, then that is to cause me to think, if I'm a Christian, I need some serious help.
Yeah, I need to turn.
I need to get back to being attached to the vine and showing the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll talk about next week.
Amen. Great segue. Well, thanks, Bob. Thanks for all the study that you've done in this passage and helping us see these great truths. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issue Commentary Radio. We want to remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was a pleasure discussing these passages, and I look forward to getting into the not the deeds of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Next time. We want to both remind you here of Philippians 1:27 to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.